Well, I had to come back to this verse. It was on my heart all week long as I've thought about the amazing truth that's in this passage. And I just couldn't pass over. I had to come back to it. Yeah, well, you've never done, right? So I have to come back to this verse and focus on what he says here, just to zone in on this incredible statement that is made here by the Apostle Paul as he writes. Now, just to refresh us, we saw that there were the things concerning things offered to idols, 1 Corinthians 8:1. We know we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies or builds up. So when we have this passage of scripture here, we see that there were some who thought, you know, I know better, and they did know better, but it still wasn't good. I remember reading the story of a guy named George Verwer. Verwer was the founder of the ships called the Logos ships, and traveled all over the world and sharing the gospel. And it's a pretty intense experience. People volunteered to go on there for sometimes a year at a time. And these ships, you know, I think there was a Logos ship that was where? Was it in Shettycamp? Did it land in Shettycamp? It was in Sydney. Anyway, I went to see the ship at the time. There was about 180 people in this boat, and I can't even tell you the length of it, but it wasn't that big a boat. And when you looked in the bunks that they had, you kept two people in a little cubicle, like pretty small, right? And there were people from every culture all over the world. And when you get people from every culture, you know, you get some people who, you know, they lather on these smellies, and then the other person doesn't put anything on at all, and they're all in these small quarters, and everybody eats different food, and, you know, it's not an easy thing to pull all those cultures and cram them together from practically every nation of the world, all Christians, into a small little area. And to see them actually get along and for a year on a cramped up little boat sailing from one port to the other all over the world, and they'd stop in ports and do evangelism and all this kind of these kinds of things. So it was an experience of growth, an experience of really testing your Christianity at times in those kinds of circumstances. But it was amazing to watch, you know, to see the people that came, and they actually had a team come off the boat from Sydney and come and do ministry in Margaree for a week, and then they were back on the boat, and then the boat goes off to another place. But at one point he was on deck, George Verwer was. It was on one of the boats. Usually he's not now. Well, now I don't even know if he's still living. But he could hear an argument going on between two Christians. And one, you know, they were getting pretty heated about this argument. And it was about some truth in the Bible. And one guy was, you know, he was just laying it into the other fella. And finally he came over and he stepped into the conversation. And the one guy was saying, "I'm right, I'm right." And George Verwer said to him, "You might be right, but you're wrong too. You're wrong in the way you're approaching. You're wrong in your attitude." So we can be right in what we're saying, but we can be wrong in how we conduct ourselves. And it takes wisdom, it takes a lot of wisdom to say things right. To be speaking in love. In Ephesians, it tells us to speak the truth in love. So we can be right, but we can be absolutely wrong. I could be telling people something that's true, but I may be doing it with a wrong heart. I mean, there are preachers who stand up there and they scream at people, "You're going to hell!" And it's almost like they are enjoying what they're saying. There's no heart for the people. If I'm going to be talking about people going to hell, I'm going to be weeping. I should be weeping at the thought of it. And so there's the right heart and there's a wrong heart. There's a right attitude and a wrong attitude. And when the Apostle Paul was writing to these things about people offering sacrifice to idols, he wanted to cut through the argument or the question as should it be this or should it be that. And he wanted them to see that there was something deeper underneath. And that's why I wanted to come back to this, because there is something deeper underneath. And here's what he says it is. He wants us first to understand that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. He wants us to grasp a hold of that. But then he goes a little deeper, and he says this: if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. He makes it clear that there's not very much, there's not a lot of stuff. When you talk about thinking that you know something, you really don't know a lot. You don't. We were watching a little video at our youth group in Shetty Camp on Friday night, and it was just showing the size of the universe, you know, expanding, showing the incredibleness of it. The God who made all of this, what does he know? What do you think you know? You know, it's amazing. We know nothing compared to what there is to know. We really don't. We are, our knowledge is so limited. We often will boast about what we know. And we know some things about the things that we do. If I'm a fisherman, a Gaspereau fisherman, there's lots I know about Gaspereau fishing. But I don't know hardly anything about what's really going on. Do I understand how those water molecules are put together? Do I understand how that fish was formed with the DNA inside of it all, computerized in a sense far greater than any computer on earth, and that the fish is programmed the way that it comes out? Do I understand how these eggs are hatched in the water and they go around and find a frond and attach themselves to it and all of the things? I just know so little compared to what there is to know about anything. So when it comes to knowledge, we have to be careful that our knowledge doesn't puff us up. You know, it's sometimes you'll hear somebody talking and you'll know that they really don't know very much at all, but their chest is almost out to here because they're so proud of what they think they know. And in the meantime, really, they don't know much at all. God knows all things. And so there's got to be a great humility that comes with knowledge. This morning, I spoke about knowledge and wisdom, and I asked a question: what's the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Somebody here answer it. Wisdom is knowledge applied. Right. Yeah, you're right. Yeah. Wisdom is knowledge applied, appropriately applied. So accumulating knowledge is not the end of Christianity. It isn't enough to come here and learn some stuff. It's that I might take that truth and it might become real to my heart and soul, and it might be applied in my life. Because we need not only knowledge, but we need love. We need love. It's the center of what we were called to be is love. It's the heart of our whole experience and our life is love. Why do I know that? Because of what he said, the rest of the scripture tells us about love. So he says, you don't know the half of it. You don't know a quarter of it. You don't really don't know very much at all. But then he says something in 1 Corinthians 8:3, and this is the profound statement. If anyone loves God, this one is known by him. If anyone loves God, then that person is known by God. In other words, it's saying something here. God doesn't sit up and take notice when you spout your smartness. He doesn't go, whoa, look at how smart that person is. Oh, look how clever that one is down there. I mean, when you think of how clever he is, right? He doesn't go, what's that? Absolutely, in his walk. No kidding. Very. And so when we stop and think about God looking on this planet, he is not looking to see who the smart people are. And he's not impressed at them either. He's not like, oh, look how clever that person is. It doesn't impress him. But what causes God to take notice? To really take notice is this. Someone loves God. Someone loves God. He takes notice of that. And you know, in a real sense, you take notice of people who love you. Whatever the varying degrees of love that are in this world, if someone deeply and richly cares for you, you take notice of it. It affects you. It affects you more than their smarts and more than their abilities and everything else. It strikes you when somebody genuinely cares for you. You know it. Of course, it strikes you when the person who's the closest to you, your husband or your wife or your family, that they actually love you, that they actually care for you. You take notice of that. But it, also if you find people that you meet that are caring and kind, and you know when they're talking to you, they're not talking through you, they're talking to you. They notice who you are, and you can tell that they care for you as a person. That's a beautiful thing. Now, it's becoming more rare in our culture because it's considered, I don't know what it's considered, but it's certainly not considered to be how God values it. But I want you to see this because it is so important. If anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Now, doesn't God know everybody? So what is it? Why does he say this one is known by him? Okay, but he already knows us.
I know, but he knows us differently when you share your life with
him. Okay, known by him is more intimate. Oh, yes. It definitely is.
In Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me.
You know me, absolutely. Yes, Psalm 139 says, you know me. And he knows the hairs on your head, they're numbered. But there's a knowing that is involved in a relationship that's far different. One person can know somebody. But when you're in a relationship where you live together, where you abide with one another, where you spend all your time with another person, you know that person in ways that nobody else knows. And as there's an intimacy, there's a back and forth that happens there. And this is what he's speaking of here. This one is known by him. You know, you've heard me say this more than once. God is looking for one thing more than anything else from every one of you in this room. And what is it? Your love. He's looking for your love. It's his primary passion is to be in love relationships with people. Whatever you think of God, as majestic and as glorious as he is, as hard as he is about sin, tough on sin, because he knows the consequences of it, that's love too. Everything is motivated by love. Everything that God is and everything that God does is motivated by love. And sometimes we don't see the whole picture because we're limited in our knowledge. We don't understand the circumstances that go on in this world and the heartaches and the troubles and all the circumstances that happen in our world. We can't figure all of that out and place it in the love of God and see it clearly with our eyes. But I know this. I know that God is love. I know that he is loved towards the human race. And I know that he's loved towards every single one of us today. And he is passionately filled with love for people. And he is looking for this same love to be reciprocated. So Paul takes a pause in the middle of the discussion about idols, discussion about food offered to idols, and says, I want you to understand the real heart of your Christianity. I want to bring you back to the real heart of your Christianity because you just might miss it in thinking that you're right and that other person's wrong or you know more or everything. He says, no, you got to catch the drift here. And he does this here and then he does it again later on when the church is in a big turmoil over tongues and gifts and who's got the best and what's the best of everything. Bang, he hits 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, I want you to understand about love. I want you to grasp love. We're going to get there. I'm not going to go through that passage tonight, but we do know that he speaks about the superiority of love. And the reason why the superiority of it is because this is the heart of God. Do not miss this. You can begin accumulating knowledge about God, and you can begin to try to walk for God and try to live for God and go through your life, but God is looking for a love relationship with you. He's looking for passion. He's really looking for you to fall in love with him. And he's wooing you, just like a lover would woo someone else. He's calling to you. He's looking for every opportunity for you to experience his love in your life. Open your heart to God. Open it so that you might walk in the love of God. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. He writes as he prays for the church of God, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. His passion is this, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. This is what he wants from you. This is where he wants you to be. He wants you to be in a position where you're rooted and grounded. Those two words carry a lot of meaning with them. When you think about roots, what do you think? Okay, sustenance, right? Rooted means you're getting your sustenance right? Yeah. Rooted means that the plant is going down into the soil and drawing all the nutrients that it needs. He wants you to be rooted in love. He wants you to be drawing from this love relationship. He wants your life to be, the foundation of your life to be rooted in the love of God. So that you're drinking in the love of God. So that it's part and parcel of your experience every single day. Oh, that I wish I could put into words the love of God. But I can't. How can I do this? I can only express what God has said in His Word. And yet, to experience the love of God is what He's talking about. He's not just talking about knowing about that love. He wants you to experience it. Surely there are times in your experience where you felt a deep, passionate love for someone. And if anybody here says no, then your spouse might have something to say about it, right? Or your kids. A deep and passionate love is the heart of God, and it is what He's looking for, that you might be rooted, that you might be drawing from the love of God, that you might be living in its strength and experiencing its strength. But then He doesn't just say rooted, He says, and grounded in love. What do you think He means by that, grounded in love?
Steadfast.
What's that?
Steadfast.
Okay, steadfast. What does grounded mean? And never mind, not for an electrician, but in some ways it's like that. What's that? The rooting is one thing, the grounding is another. Okay, if you're building a house, what's the most first thing that you want to do if you're going to build a house? What do you want to make sure of?
Foundation.
This is what grounded means. Foundation. It means that there you have a solid base. That your foundation is in the love of God. So you're drawing your sustenance from the love of God, but you're resting on the love of God. You're actually, by faith, believing that the love of God is surrounding you. Do you believe that today? When you woke up this morning, did you know that God loves you? Now, I don't just mean, did you know it here? Oh yeah, I know God loves me. But did you know it in your heart of hearts? Rising up, I am loved today by the Creator of the universe. He is in my corner. Yes.
I have established in
love. Established, that's a good word. Rooted and established in love. Same concept, same idea. Established, fixed upon, where you're resting on the love of God. I tell you, it's life transforming. As a Christian, I told you this story before, I'm sure I did, but many years ago, I was 10 years a believer, and I was living for Jesus and out there to serve Him as best I could. But I was in Guatemala on a boat, and a lady spoke to me as I was preaching, doing evangelism in the jungle. This one lady who was a dentist wife came up to me, and she said, "You know, you're a pretty good preacher," she said, "but there's something missing." And of course, I was maybe a little more puffed up then.
"I don't think there's anything missing. Well, you know, where's she coming from?" You know.
But then she handed me a book and she began to talk to me. And she was so full of grace. She was so full of grace, so humble in how she spoke. And it was quite a thing for her to come and say that to me. But I took it to heart. And I began, as I read this book, and I began to think. And suddenly it dawned on me that Jesus loves me. It dawned on me. In a deeper way than I had ever experienced before, and it transformed my life, and it began to transform my ministry. It changed the way I approached people. It changed the way I approached the Word of God. It changed the way I approached God. Everything began to change in a deeper way as I began to get a just like God opened my eyes to the love of God in a way that I hadn't seen before. I came back and Steve Fenton was preaching in Maragree then, and we had been talking about revival that was going on in Guatemala because there were a lot of people coming to the Lord, and we wanted that to come back to Maragree, and he was kind of wondering, did I get it? And I come back, "Stephen, I'm so excited. I learned something. God has touched me in a powerful way." And he's, "What is it? What is it? What is it?" "Jesus loves me." "I know that already." I said, "So did I, but now I know it in a greater way. I know it in a greater way." Listen, pursue this. Pursue this. Don't miss this. It colors everything. Everything changes as you walk in the love of God. As you're rooted in that love of God. You're drawing your strength from it. as your foundation is on it, so that you know that you're loved no matter what. So then you're not going out looking for the applause of men or the approval of others in order to feel like you're worth something. This is one of the greatest maladies that we have in our culture today, is that people don't feel like they're worth anything. And they're trying to find their self-worth in people giving them a pat on the back. Well, a lot of times you don't get pats on the back from people. A lot of times, if you can get enough likes on Facebook, you feel like you're worth something. Oh, the more likes I get, the more I'm worth something. Oh, Facebook has been silent. Oh no, nobody likes me anymore. Nobody listens to what I have to say. I'm not worth anything anymore. You see, the worthwhileness of people and people wanting to be loved is the heart of what people really do want, but they just think that they're going to find it in those places. I could find, I'm liked because people like my preaching. Oh, everybody patted me on the back and said it was a good message. Oh, okay, I feel like I'm worth something. Oh, people said it was an awful message. Oh, now I'm worth nothing. Do you see what I'm saying? You see how we're looking for approval, whether it's the best sports person or whether it's this or whether it's that. If that is where we're trying to find our self-worth, we're in a damaging place. And that's where our world is at, friends. But if I know I'm loved, and if I can be rooted and grounded in that, I don't have to get up to preach and feel like, okay, I'm doing this so that I can get some approval from people. I don't have to do that. I don't have to worry about those things. I can just be me because I'm loved unconditionally, completely, wonderfully, and permanently loved. I'm loved whether I do well in a day or not. God doesn't start hating me because I fail him, because I come short. If he did, he'd do a lot of hate. There'd be a lot of hate going on. I am loved, and I'm loved right now. If we could have our eyes opened even further to the love of God, here's the result of it. So that you may be able to comprehend, that is, to get your head around with all the saints, not just you alone, but that we could together grow in this. What is the width? What is the length? What is the depth? And what is the height? So he gives all the dimensions here. The vastness of those dimensions of what? To know the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ. To actually understand the love of God. You would see how wide and how high and how deep the love of God is for you tonight. For you tonight. Amazing. To know the love of Christ, which does, what does it do? It passes knowledge. Doesn't this parallel the verse we were just looking at? It surpasses knowledge. It's deeper than knowledge. How is that so? Well, have you met somebody maybe who has Down syndrome, who is, doesn't have much ability to know very much stuff? But, that childlike love that they can have. Even your little children, when they're very small, do they know a lot of stuff? Can they rattle off to you E equals MC squared? Can they explain the intricacies of it? No. The little child that looks up to you with those little eyes and just loves you. And sometimes maybe they're not quite so innocent as we think. But there's a place of love that really doesn't very much to do with knowledge at all, does it? It goes far beyond that knowledge. And God has worked that into the very human race, even there when we hold a child in our arms and in so many particular relationships like that, when we look into each other's eyes and we're in love. There's something deeper that passes knowledge. It goes beyond knowledge. And that's so beautiful and wonderful because it's not dependent on how smart you are, but it's dependent on the fact that God simply loves people. And the result of this love of Christ, the result of comprehending the love of God, is what every Christian should want and desire and long for, and that is that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that's a lot. Filled with all the fullness of God. How? Oh, by being, a great orator, by knowing a lot of things, by trying my best to serve God. I'll be filled with the fullness of God if I just obey him and serve him the best I can. No, that's not how we're going to get there. We're going to get there by love, by the knowledge of the love of God, by comprehending, taking in, by believing and experiencing the love of God. And as we do this, we become filled with the fullness of God. Wow, this is amazing. What a journey this is. What a pathway. Do you feel stymied? Do you feel like limited? Do you feel like, well, I'm not what I should be, and I can't seem to get there, and my life is kind of like, I don't have this fire in my heart for God, but I want to, but it's just not happening. There's a pathway open. It explodes open in your life when you're willing to say, yes, Lord, I am completely opened and surrendered to the love of God. Yes, Lord, I take steps of faith to believe that you love me now and that you love me with an everlasting love. Isn't it wonderful? Oh, friends, this is where it's at. You know, we're going through the book of Revelation in Shady Camp. I don't know if you've had an opportunity to listen to any of those messages, but there are some on the website now up to the first chapter. There's 10, 11 messages. And one of them, of course, is to the church of Ephesus. And in Ephesus chapter, in Revelation chapter 2, he says, I know your works, I know your labor, your patience, and you cannot bear those who are evil. You've tested those who say they are apostles and they're not, and you've found them to be liars. So he says, listen, he gives them compliments. He says, you're a wonderful church in these respects, in that you're patient, you're laboring hard, you're against wickedness, you test those who are false teachers, you know the Bible, you know the truth, you're very particular to make sure that doctrine is correct. He says he gives them compliments for that. You persevered and you have patience. You're continuing on in your walk. You labored for my name's sake and you've not become weary. You've been slugging it out for me. This is Jesus writing to a church, sending a message to a church. But then he says this, nevertheless, I have this against you. You've got a real problem, he says to this church. You've left your first love. You've turned away from me. His first love is Jesus. You've turned away from me. I'm not the center of your life any longer. Other things are. And here's what he says. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the first works. I'll come to you quickly. Remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. What does that mean? Well, every church has, in a sense, a lampstand before God. In Revelations, it speaks about Jesus standing in the midst of the lampstands of churches. Each one was a church. What's a lampstand for? And what's he getting at when he speaks about these churches being lampstands? Lamps. Light to the community. Wherever that local church was, it was meant to be a light in the community. It's meant to shine for Jesus Christ. It's meant to draw people to Jesus because of the group of Christians that are there. But he says this, if you leave your first love, then you no longer have a light in the community. Then you're no longer recognized as a church, a group of believers that are shining light in a community. It's not there anymore. He says, I got to take your lampstand away. Why? Because you're no longer shining for me. You see, you can have all kinds of knowledge, you can know lots of stuff, but if there's no love, if there's no love relationship with God, you don't have anything. It doesn't matter. It doesn't count for a hill of beans. There's nothing there. He says, I'm going to come and take your lampstand. He didn't say, someday I will. He says, I'll do it quickly. I will quickly remove your lampstand. You will no longer have a testimony in the community. Do you see how important our first love is? How important it is to walk with God unless you repent. It didn't mean that the Christians in that church would lose their salvation. What it meant, they would not have a testimony. They would not have a light. They would not be shining any longer. Are you shining? Are you shining? I don't mean, that you glow in the dark. But I'll tell you what. If you're going to live in the love of God, if he's going to be permeating your soul and that love is going to be coming out through your pores and out through your life and out through your eyes, out through your voice and how you approach people and how you live, you will shine. You will shine. Jesus said you would. How do I know that? He said, I am the light of the world. But then he said, you are the light of the world. Are you shining? We can be shining. We can live. Hallelujah. We can be full of God. Praise the Lord. We can be men and women and boys and girls filled with God. Why? How? By walking in this love relationship with God. Is this just a New Testament idea? Was the Old Testament, here's the law, do it, here's the law, do it. Thou shalt not, thou shalt. Is that it? Is that the Old Testament? No, look at these verses in the Old Testament. I'm going to rip through a few of them just to give you some pictures here. You shall love the Lord your God, Deuteronomy 6:5, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. You know, that's what Jesus was quoting in the New Testament, right? In Mark 12:30, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. The second like it is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. There's nothing more passionate that God has than this, for you to love God and love others. It's the center of it all. You can't have this one without this one. Love God, and then you'll love your neighbor. So this is the command of God. This is God's call in our lives. God is love. His very relationship is love. His relationship was love before there was anybody but God. How do we know that? Because there were three persons in the one God. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit were loving one another. If there was only one person, it would be impossible to love. Because there's nobody to love. But the very nature of God is love. In those three persons loving each other for eternity past. In God. And he just says, okay, I have this wonderful love relationship. I want more. I want more people. I want to be able to pour out this love in a greater volume. And so he creates humanity and gives us the privilege of loving him. So we look in the Old Testament and we see these verses here. The one I already mentioned, Deuteronomy 6:5, Deuteronomy 11:1. Therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, his commandments always. Deuteronomy 11:13. It shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, we command you today to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Deuteronomy 11:22. For if you carefully keep the commands which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to hold fast to him. Friends, if you actually go through the Ten Commandments and you put the word love on them and you actually read through the Ten Commandments and you'll see that the focus of the Ten Commandments, the first ones are to love God and the last section is all to love others. That's what it's all about. That's the heart of it. And that's why we see it here. Deuteronomy 13:3, you shall not listen to the words of the prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Deuteronomy 19:9, and you will keep all these commandments and do them, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God, to walk always in his ways. You shall add three more cities for yourself beside these three. And the Lord your God, Deuteronomy 30:6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. This is the passion of God. Deuteronomy 30:16, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you go to possess. And verse 20 of Deuteronomy 30, you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and give to them. I love it. You may cling to him. Isn't that beautiful? Obey his voice. Cling to him, for he is your life and your length of days. Beautiful. Love the Lord. Joshua 22:5, but take careful heed to do the commandment of the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, cling to him, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. And 22:11 of Joshua, therefore take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Psalm 31:23. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints. Psalm 97:10. You who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints and delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. And Psalm 116:1. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. And of course, 1 John. Now, so it's just some verses from the Old Testament, most of them from the book of Deuteronomy, the book of the law. And the heart of it is love. 1 John 4:19, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And I want to give you this verse from Galatians 5, 6. For in Christ Jesus, there's neither circumcision or uncircumcision. That says, is it either Jew or non-Jew? It's not the issue. But it's this. It's not what counts, not what avails, not what abides, but faith working through love. Faith works through love. Isn't that something to think about? We talk about faith, but it's faith works through love. How is that? If I know I'm loved, will I depend on Jesus more? You know, love, faith involves trust, doesn't it? So if I don't trust somebody, am I going to put their faith in them? But if I know somebody has my best interest at heart, if I know somebody who passionately loves me, then what am I going to do? I'm going to start trusting them. Isn't that true? As much as you know that you're loved will be as much as you will actually believe and practice faith. Beautiful. It's wonderful. How important love is. And no wonder it says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is supreme. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels and if not have love, I am a sounding brass. I'm a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, if I have not love, I am nothing. Nothing. Oh, how can I encourage you tonight? Just encourage you. Love the Lord your God. Understand that he loves you. If you understand that he loves you, then you begin to reciprocate that love. It's only as your heart is opened and as you see that. Don't live in the doldrums. Don't live out in the far places when you have this wonderful, warm place to come to be rooted, to be grounded in the love of God, to allow yourself to let your heart open up to his full, wonderful love tonight is a beautiful thing. He loves you. So incredibly revealed at the cross. Greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. But he laid down his life while you were his enemies. While you were sinning against him, while you were in rebellion, he laid down his life. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's so true. Absolutely, it goes way deeper than that. So what ends up happening, if you're going to walk with God, you'll keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. I'll keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence with us tonight. And we thank you, Lord, that you love us. Oh, God, open our eyes and our hearts and our souls. Move us, Lord. Do whatever you need to do to bring us deeper into our love relationship with you. Don't let us leave that behind, Lord. Otherwise, we just have trappings on the outside and we're empty on the inside. Oh, Lord, let us grow in love. Let us grow in the love of God. Take us there, Lord. Do whatever you need to do to bring us there. In our weakness, oh God, we cry out to you. I want to love you more, Lord. I really do. I don't want to be, Lord, drifting. I want to be passionately, wonderfully burning with the love of God. We all do. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.